We have tried in the last two or three services to reach you by explaining a few things, and I believe, from what I've understood, that you've really enjoyed things that we've tried to expound about Daniel's last week, or Daniel's 70 weeks. And we've tried to enlarge upon it a little bit. We first had teaching on the 70 weeks, and then kind of held a sequence in that and went right through it, and then came back and spoke about the chronological order of it, bringing out some dates for confirmation, and it was received real well, with the exception of one thing I said, and that was when I changed the years from 475 to 476, I said this, to do this would be inclusive. And when I used the terms 20 days from March the 14th to April the 2nd, it was also inclusive, and I kind of called in question on that. But the brethren caught on before I had a chance to explain what I meant. They caught on to it, and they come and said, "We know what you mean." So when you use the terms inclusive, it means you got to go back and pick up the entire year. And that way you get the thing right. So then they pretty well understood, and they got it together, and it worked out just exactly right. 483 years, right down to the time when Jesus went into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, on Palm Sunday. Called Palm Sunday because they strewed the palm leaves in the way as he went in, crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna." Within a few days, maybe 5, 6, 7 days, they had crucified Jesus. So the Messiah truly was cut off. It was the cutting off time of Messiah. Daniel said 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, which indicated that his death would be in the behalf of mankind and for the sins of mankind and not for himself. And then the last week, the 70th week, we explained very carefully how that the time of the Gentiles extending over from Pentecost, the church ages, being able to exist by grace, extending over, that last week did not take place once the Jews were cut off until the church ages had ended, which expires at the beginning of Daniel's last week, when Antichrist himself will make a covenant with the people for 1 week. Coming in with flattery, he will make a covenant with the people for 1 week. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. We taught on this not too long ago. You've got a tape on it somewhere. I don't know whether Frank called it the time of the end or what. Anyway, that's what we're dealing with tonight, is the time of the end. John read this morning, the same passage of Scripture. We preached a tape on it and tied it in with the New Testament. John read the Scripture, but he took a different route. He went in a different route. But we took a text on it and preached from this, tied it in with the New Testament. And to get my thought tonight, we have to relate back to it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, the first verse, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of thy days. The thing that the Lord speaks of here, he also refers to it in Daniel 11:29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flattery, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. He told him that this would be at the time of the end. Here, we'll try to talk with you a little bit to where you can understand. It says in the 12th chapter, Michael the great prince shall stand. Strangely enough, when you turn to the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, that what he says is fulfilled. For he said it shall come to pass in the last days, in the time of the end, that he shall stand for his people. And it is here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation that it speaks of this great angel standing for his people. One thing I'd like for you to notice, it said that the wicked would not understand. A lot of times you might get the idea that some wicked people understand and some don't. But that isn't true. The Bible said not any of the wicked would understand. There won't be any of them. There won't be any of the wicked that will understand. Not any of the wicked shall understand. The righteous shall understand. For the Bible said all them that be born of God, they are of a good understanding. It is therefore obvious why that the world continues on doing the way that they do. You say, why is it that the world can hear all of this preaching, read all of these great publications, see all the great things concerning God? Why is it that they can do this and still continue on the way they're doing? It's very easy to explain. They do not understand. Though they have ears to hear what the world has to say, they do not have ears to hear what God is saying. Though they have eyes to see natural things around them that excites them, and their passions, yet they do not have eyes to see what God is doing. So then the wicked, they do not understand. You tell them that the end of the world is here, they don't understand that. You tell them that Jesus is fixing to come, they don't understand that. You tell them about this great salvation, they don't understand that. So then, that is why they do the way they do. Not any of the wicked shall understand. All right. Notice here in the 12th chapter, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. You're familiar with it here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabiter of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that it was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. John continues on to say that the beast came up out of the waters. He goes on to speak of the 10 horns and the 7 heads. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, according to this, he is going to be a very powerful being. The Bible said here in so many words that no one was able to make war with him. Or rather, it asks the question, who is able to make war with the beast? Brother Taylor enumerated some things here, and he put some dates down here that we'll probably refer back to as we talk to you a little bit tonight. But remember this beast that John speaks of, he comes up out of the waters after that Satan is cast out of heaven. Remember, I read to you where Daniel was speaking and said, in the last days, that Michael will stand for his people. The great angelic being will stand up in the latter times for his people. Now, Daniel only recorded this and spoke it in that he gave it to the people. But the angel Gabriel had come to make this announcement. If you'll notice, Gabriel is always one to come with announcements or proclamations. When Jesus was to be born, Gabriel came. Here, many hundreds of years before this was to be fulfilled, Gabriel came. Remember, Michael always comes at a time of crisis, when the people of God are having war. And when there's a great time of crisis, that's when Michael comes. So then Gabriel said, Daniel, I've come to visit with you. I've come to tell you about these great things that's going to take place in the last days. But I want you to know that Michael will be the one that will be there in the last days for this thing to transpire. Many hundreds of years from now, Michael is going to come. And when the great angelic power comes, there's going to be a great war in heaven. There's going to be some things that will take place up in heaven. And at this time, Michael will stand for his people. Now remember, Michael is standing for Israel. Now, when Daniel made the statement, what was he referring to? The angel speaking was stating that this was to be the middle of the week. Now you say, how can you define that, Brother Pike, as being the middle of the week? If you'll notice, one of the angels said to another one, said, when will these things be through? He said, a times, time and a half a time. Then we understand that from the beginning of the week, the first part of the 7 years, that it is 3.5 years, which would be a time, time and a half a time. We understand that from the middle of the week, on into the week, over until the end of the week. Whereas at that time, Jesus comes back on the white horse. That also is 3.5 years. When the Lord speaks of this to Daniel, he is telling him that this thing is to happen in the middle of the week. That first there'll be a times, time and a half a time. Then this thing will happen. And from that time, the Antichrist will come into power. And the Antichrist in the middle of the week will begin to oppress the people of God. And at that time, Michael will stand up for his people. Now, it is a true fact that Jesus himself does not stand for the people until the end of the week, where he returns to the Mount of Olivet. There he shows them the nail scars in his hand. The people, that is the kings, the nations, the 10 confederated kingdoms, gather themselves together in the valley of Megiddo. When they come together in this great valley of Megiddo, after that they have confederated, they will seek to siege the city of Jerusalem. And through this great attack, as they go to try to take the city, all of a sudden Jesus, once all of those armies are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, Jesus will come. Revelation 19, stand upon the Mount of Olives, show the people the nail prints, they'll accept him as Messiah. A nation will be born in one day, and Jesus, along with you and I, the saints of God, will join forces with Israel, and all of those great armies that have gathered from all over the world, that have come to the Valley of Megiddo to take over Israel, all of those armies will literally be slaughtered until the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. About 1,600 furlongs, which I think is about 2 miles, over as far as what they call Bozra. All of the land will be soaked with blood. The prophets spake of it, of the time when it would be soaked with blood. And Revelation speaks of it, where he said the supper of the great God of heaven, when he invites all of the fowls of the air to come and feed off of the flesh of great men. You can read it in the book of Revelation. Come and feast, for whithersoever the carcass is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. Now, when we see this thing, we are made to wonder, how will these armies come together? How can all of them come together like this? First of all, the 10 nations that will be confederate, those nations appear to be those little nations that we went to visit with not too long ago. We were over there in the midst of them, around London, Rome, back in that area. All those little nations in there confederating, coming out of the kingdom of the great whore that one time was a great power and dominion under the authority of the Roman Catholic power. How will those nations get there? The Bible speaks of God making a way where the river will be dried up and they can go across the river dry shod. God speaks of it where he speaks of cutting off the tongue of the river, stopping the flow of the Red Sea, and breaking into the Euphrates. You know, the royal grant comes from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Euphrates, which is on the backside. Those nations, eastern nations, like China, Japan, India, and the great eastern nations coming in that direction, God will cut off the Euphrates, and God will let it be dry, and they could just go right across, dry shod, so to speak, right over into that country to where they can all gather together. And already they're building great highways. Even in the day that you're living in, it is a true fact that they're building great highways, buying up all of the trucks and different things that they can. I read an article on it not too long ago, and they are building, making bridges, and doing everything that's necessary, rerouting, getting ready to go in there to take that land. But the Bible said in that day, God will personify himself once again in the body of Jesus, come down, stand upon the Mount of Olives, and there will be a great slaughter in that valley until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. In the book of Revelation, it said the angel came out, and the voice said, cast in thy sickle, gather the grapes of the earth, for the vintage is ready. Cast in thy sickle, he said to another angel, cut down the vine, take it all and throw it into the wine press of the Almighty God. See, the church has already gone out. At the first of the week, here the church goes out. God has got the church out, so now he can gather the vine, gather the grapes, cast them into the Valley of Megiddo, gather all nations in there, and let the Jews come in as they tread the wine press of Almighty God. For it shall be tread in the valley of Megiddo until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Great men and mighty men shall die in the slaughter, because God himself shall fight for Israel. For Michael shall stand in that day, which brings us back again to the middle of the week. This angelic person, which will be a great spirit, it won't be a man, it will be a great spirit in that battle in the heavenlies, because the angels are spirits. And Michael is an angel, a great spirit, that shall stand and make war with the dragon, just as the dragon is ready to devour this man-child that is to come forth. The woman that's on the moon, we see as Israel standing there. There she stands with her feet on the moon. The moon representing the law and the prophets. And there she stands with the 12 stars as a crown on her head, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, relating back spiritually to the apostolic ways. She will be under the leadership of the great 12 leaders, of the apostolic leaders in the end of the world. For Jesus said, when I rule, sitting upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the tribes of Israel. So then we see this woman clothed in a radiant glow, as though it was the sun shining within her strength. John speaks of Jesus, saying that when he resurrected from the dead, it was as though the sun shined within his strength. So then we see this woman, she is clothed with the sun. The magnificence of God's glory hath come down upon her. This woman is arrayed with the glory of God. We see this wonderful thing that John saw as a great wonder in heaven. At this time when the child is born, there is another phase of heaven that the child is elevated to. I spoke of this the other night. The woman, when the child is born, immediately goes into the wilderness. She is there for 3.5 years. Times time and a half a time she is hid, nourished from the face of the serpent. Hid away out in Edom. Back in Edom, there's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And the Bible speaks of these escaping the hand of the Antichrist. The chief of Ammon and Moab and Edom, these shall escape. It was there, way back in those places, that the church of the wilderness, or Israel, wandered for 40 long years. It is there that they have the places of refuge, 3 on one side of the river, 3 on another side of the river, where that one that the manslayer, that is being pursued as the manslayer, can cross over and hide away in those places of refuge. Now, there's a place called Petra. It is believed that the Jews will flee to this place, because this place will escape the hand of Antichrist. And when they come to this place, it is a narrow passage with walls that extends about 200 to 1,000 feet in the air on either side, ranging from about 12 to 40 feet wide, and it's about 2 miles long as you go through the mountains. On the side of the mountains all through there is monuments and little temples carved out in the sandstone. 2 miles through there till you get to the inside of a place that's hewed out like a volcano. When you get on the inside of it, elevated for about 300 feet, there's caverns. It is cut out, carved out in honeycomb, got beautiful colors, white, red, blue, purple, black, yellow, all kinds of beautiful colors in there. All the ruins of the old city, all of the walls have monuments and tombs and carvings of temples and things. And it is believed that she will stay there for a long time. That is, she will stay there until the priesthood changes. Because in the Old Testament, if you flee from the manslayer, and Israel is guilty of the blood of Jesus, so she hath been fleeing for many years. Moses spoke of it, that she wouldn't have a place to rest the sole of her feet. For many years she'd been fleeing. And so then she'll go there fleeing from the manslayer. That is the avenger of blood. When they go there, if they prove that they were not willfully guilty of the thing that happened, then they can remain there until the priest dies or till that one that's pursuing dies, till they can get their freedom. So then it shows that that one which is persecuting them, the Antichrist, will be cast into the burning lake of fire, and that a new priest will come in, which will be Jesus Christ, the great and mighty priest, our high priest. At that time, Israel can be freed at the end of the week and come out of hiding. But during this time, she is protected. The woman goes into the wilderness, but the man-child goes up to the throne. And we made the statement the other night, when we say the man-child, we're speaking of Jesus. How do you understand we're speaking of Jesus when we say the man-child? We brought it out in Revelation, how that blood-dipped vesture is sitting on the throne of mercy right now. But at that time, God will take it off of the mercy seat, put it over on the judgment seat. When the blood comes off of the mercy seat, it is then that blood-dipped vesture that will return in Revelation 19, that's on the atonement seat right now, the mercy seat, it is then that body will be moved from the mercy seat, caught up into that third heaven, as we say, set on the judgment seat, because as soon as the child was born, he was caught up to the throne. Now, you follow me? You say, what do you mean by that? Let's look at it in Revelation for a few minutes. Who is it that is occupying the second heaven? Isn't it the church? It has to be the church, because the woman fled into the wilderness. She's in the second heaven. How could she go into a wilderness? She would have to come down from heaven to go into a wilderness. But it doesn't say that she was cast out. It said Lucifer or the red dragon was cast out. The woman just fled into the wilderness. Now, there isn't but one way that she could do that, and that is she would have to be in the second heaven. Whereas it's obvious that she was in the second heaven. Paul spoke of being caught up to the third heaven. It's obvious that she was in the second heaven. You say, why? Because it said the man-child was caught up to the third heaven. That means that he went somewhere outside of where he already was, or the woman already was. Isn't that right? Where is the atonement between heaven and earth? Calvary. Where is the atonement recognized? Not you and I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within us. And the life I live by the Son of God, being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're killed all the day long. See, dying for the sake of the people. The church is in the second heaven. That means that when God turns to Israel, she will be caught in grace. Isn't that right? For at that time, the grace will lift from the church. So then, when grace is lifted, then is where we see the woman flee into the wilderness. Now, I brought this out in the perspective of Revelation and showed how the church would do the same thing, spiritually speaking, that Israel would do naturally speaking, and explained in Revelation how that one part related to you and I, and how the other part related to the world, having to do with the resurrection of the natural dead. And whatever happens to Israel naturally happens to us spiritually. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you shouldn't be so lost tonight, because we went into quite a number of these things the other night. I feel some of your spirits kind of getting lost tonight. Whereas the other night you didn't do that. You stayed right in there with me. And I got into deep things the other night. All right. Now, let's look at it for just a little bit. The middle of the week, Antichrist will show himself in the middle of the week. Why will he show himself in the middle of the week? Because for the first part of the week, the 3.5 years,
He will be a person of flattery. He will be nice to get along with. He will be a fine fellow. He will make friends with the Jews. They will think that he's really their friend. And he will lead them to believe, being in power, that he is going to bring in the golden age and will be a nice fellow. What will cause the radical change? A possibility like this. John spake of the head that was wounded to death. The Bible records that that is in the middle of the week. When that beast come up out of the water, I read it to you in chapter 13. It said one of his heads was wounded to death. This is obviously the middle of the week because the great angelic being that Gabriel spoke of has just come on the scene. He's having war in heaven. The Bible said there's war in heaven. He's standing for his people, standing for Israel. At this time, this great outstanding thing is taking place in the middle of the week. The head is wounded to death. John said in his day, he spoke about these heads, said five are fallen, said one is still in power, said and there is yet others that must come. If five is fallen, one is to come. That would make six, and then he said the seventh would have to do with the Antichrist. Then he spoke of the eighth being of the seven. Five of them had already gone through the great powers and regime of Babylon and all these other great things. Five of the great heads were already gone. One of them, which at that time was a ruler by the name of Domitian, he was in power in that time. Then John said, there is another one that's coming. Well, five is fallen, one is, that is in power, one is yet to come, which will make six. And then the seventh one he spoke of it as though it would be the Antichrist. And then he said, the eighth will be of the seven because the beast only had seven heads. So it is obvious that if there is an eighth one that comes in, it must be because the seventh one is wounded to death. If the seventh one is wounded to death, then the eighth could come in and still be of the seven because it would be a replacement. But still, at the same time, if that happened in the middle of the week, about the time that Lucifer come out of heaven, if he was cast into the earth and that happened, that would really magnify Antichrist. Isn't that right? Antichrist being a nice fellow, as we say, but about the middle of the week killed, and that would give Lucifer somebody to go into. If he was a great ruler, or if this man was a great notary of some kind, all of a sudden killed, then Lucifer go into him and raise that body up, then all of the world would wonder after the beast, because they would say this man was dead. But look at him, he's alive. We know that they killed him. Maybe somebody could kill him, shoot him, assassinate him, whatever. But we know that he was dead. Now here he is, he's alive. Lucifer raised him up. That would magnify the power, give him the magnificence that he needed, put him on the minds of all the people of the world. Everybody would be afraid of him because he'd be a walking dead man. How many understand what I'm saying? So then if he should do that, then that would magnify him, and if he come back from the dead, that would explain his difference in that he was a flatterer, nice fella, maybe religious, I don't know just what all. But when he come back, it wouldn't be him, it would be Lucifer. He would be evil, wretched, hard to get along with. He would start doing away with the sacrifice that he had held up, and the covenant he had made with them people at the first of the week to be their ruler, the Jews, to work with them and make everything nice. You understand what I'm saying? Changing all of a sudden because it would be Satan incarnate, and he'd start the overspreading of that abomination that maketh desolate that I read to you about in Daniel. That is, he would start spreading out his own ideas taking away the daily sacrifice of righteousness, spreading out his own ideas, that when he spread those things out, they would be the abominable things in God's sight that Lucifer would be doing, that would make the sanctuary desolate of the Spirit of God, or take away its strength. For the strength of the sanctuary shall be taken away, which is the abomination that maketh desolate. And Jesus said, referring back to it, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Which means the middle of the week. For Satan incarnate in that individual, Antichrist, he will put himself in that temple there in Jerusalem and set in that temple of Solomon, showing himself that he is God. Remember, right there in Jerusalem, on the site that is referred to as Mount Moriah, just inside the eastern gates, there is that building, the Mosque of Omar. Now, I said this the other night. We have been over there, Betty and I. We've been inside of it. David was with us when we went into the temple. You remember we threw the track over on the rock. They've got a rock there about 15 yards long and 2 yards wide. And we throwed a track over on this rock while we were in there. This rock is the rock where Abraham offered up his son. And it's the old traditional site of where Solomon built the temple. It is in this very place that Antichrist will show himself, the Mosque of Omar, in that same area. It's about a sixth, they say, of the old city, about 35 acres in there, referred to as Mount Moriah. Now, that site is the place where Antichrist will show himself. That's why we made the statement not too long ago that you can watch this thing that's happening in Iran. It is commonly believed that out of Syria will come the Antichrist, in that the little horn that came up out of the four horns that Daniel spoke of, out of the four generals that we spoke about the other night, the one horn that came up out of that one that pointed to Syria, which four kingdoms later, by 30 BC, the last one, Egypt, was swallowed up in the Roman Catholic power. They all become one. That Iranian crisis and the thing that's taking place appears to be the very beginning of what is going to bring on Antichrist, because it's the Islam way of worship there at the Mosque of Omar. In about the 7th century, according to history, that building was erected. They, about 15 and 30, the Turks sealed up the eastern gate on the side toward Mount Olivet, right at the Kidron Valley. Nobody could pass through it. Remember, Jesus came through that eastern gate on Palm Sunday. I said the reason was because they spreaded the palm leaves in the way. That's why they called it Palm Sunday. He came through there saying, Hosanna to the Lord of hosts, praising God, lifting up praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming through that gate, 15 and 30, the Turks come in there, they sealed it up. Because it was about the 7th century that these things got started. That eastern gate was restored about then. It was about that time that they restored it. Because in 587, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it. How do you remember what we brought out the other night? In 536, the captivity was over in Babylon. Nehemiah and them went up and built the temple. It was in that time that Zerubbabel worked with them. And about 20 B.C., they got everything straighten out, and they build the temple. But when Herod came along, he enlarged upon it, because Zerubbabel made it small, on a small scale. But Herod made it big and elaborate. But in 70 A.D., when Titus came along, he burned the temple down. So then, about the 7th century, They come in there and they begin to restore things. Instead of restoring the temple as they ordinarily would do, then the Arabs took over in that time and built the Mosque of Omar. So then it is over the Dome of the Rock, and it has remained there until this time, which means that Antichrist will have to enter into the temple. If he does that, that means a temple must be built back. For him to enter into the temple of God and sit there and show himself as God just before Jesus goes into that temple to be anointed the Most High God, that means that they will have to build the temple back. Whereas it is believed that all of the stones are already cut in different parts of the world. Some, I believe, they say will come from South Bend, Indiana. Some are already cut here and there and across the world, which is a beautiful spiritual picture of the church, that we are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a tabernacle for the worship of God, that it is stone upon stone that God has laid, him being the chief cornerstone, Paul having the revelation of Jesus Christ being the master builder. All of the stones are cut here, there, everywhere. Maybe some in the Methodist, some in the Baptist, some in the Pentecostal, some in the non-denominational, caught in all walks of life. But after a while, they're all going to come together to form that temple so that Christ can return in it. And those natural stones will coincide, because whatever happens in heaven, which is in the Spirit, must happen on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. As on earth, so in heaven. If there's a spiritual temple that must come together for Christ to enter into, then there has to be a natural temple, stone by stone, that must come together for Jesus to enter into. Jesus having to do with the Jews, and Christ having to do with the spiritual Jew, which is the church. How are you following what we're saying now? See, the middle of the week. Lucifer goes out in the middle of the week. These dates that we refer to here, 975 BC, the kingdom here split up in the days of Solomon. It was then at 606, we spoke the other night about it, where Israel was taken down and Judah was taken down. In 721, Israel taken down. 606, Judah taken down. And then we brought it out how that from 606 to 538 that the Babylonian kingdom was established, which was the head of gold. And then we brought it out how that from 538 to 330 the Medo-Persians came in. Whereas you remember this Babylonian kingdom, how that Daniel saw the lion stand up. I remember that. The lion stood up and was given a man's heart, having to do with this Babylonian kingdom here. And then Daniel saw the bear that lifted up on one side, that was so devouring, had those three ribs in his mouth that indicated those three nations that it would attack. 538 to 330, Medo-Persia would come in as the bear. And then in 330 to 323, the Grecian kingdom, which was Alexander the Great, Daniel saw this as a leopard. Remember, all of these people are beasts to God. If you're not a son of God, you're just a beast. All of these are likened to beasts. From 323 to 30, and then Rome came into the picture at 30 B.C. From 164 to 40, the Maccabeans was during that period. And that 500 years in there we refer to as the Silent Ages because of the lack of prophets and prophetical utterance in that time. It was here when the Grecian kingdom came in, showed by the leopard. It was here that Daniel had another vision. And you remember he had the vision of the ram with the two horns, and then the ram with the one horn, and how that this one-horned ram was moved and ran into the one with the two horns. And they were broken, and then this other horn, out of that came four horns, which had to do with the Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great, coming down, running into the Medo-Persians, which was the twin operation. Then the four horns was the four generals that took over that we spoke of the other night, the four horns coming up. It was out of one of these horns, it's referred to as the divided kingdom. One of these horns, out of one of these horns, come the little horn towards Syria that had to do with Antichrist. Then these four kingdoms were swallowed up by Rome. Rome came into power. Now, it was 536, about that time, that they were getting ready to come out of Babylonian captivity. So you can see the 70 years that the prophet had spoken of. Jeremiah said it happened about 70 years and they were ready to come out of it. So it was at that time we brought out the other night in Daniel 70 weeks how that Nehemiah stood before King Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. How that it was at that time the commandment was given to restore the walls and streets of Jerusalem back to the Messiah. Then we brought it on out step by step how that after this that Daniel's 70 weeks transpired and then came after the 69 weeks, the church ages, the last week to make the 70 in that 69 was used up by Calvary. Now, in the middle of the last week is when Antichrist comes on the scene. That does not mean that the first part of the week is not tribulation, because the first part of the week is tribulation. But the great tribulation is from the middle part on over to the last part, when those prophets will be in there prophesying during that time, telling about the things of God, helping to watch after Israel and stirring up the wrath of the Antichrist until he will finally kill them and they'll lay in the street toward the end of it. Now you see these prophets lay in being killed in the middle of the week here in the Bible, because it's recorded like that in that when the thunders came, John saw these things, saw the two prophets, he saw it extensively speaking, so it's in the middle of the week. But actually they're going to be tutoring during the latter part of the week. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, it is in the middle of the week that the great tribulation starts. It is in the first of the week that the waters is turned to blood, the great star wormwood falls. It is at the first of the week that the bottomless pit is opened, the locusts come out of it, cover the earth, men shall seek death. It is in the first part of the week. And then it is in the latter part of the week that God pours out his wrath of the seven vials on the seat of Antichrist, when they shall gnaw their tongue because of the sores and the different things, the different plagues that will come upon them. It is then that hailstone, as much as 100 pounds, shall fall out of heaven. In the Old Testament, God gave a plan. If a person done evil, they had to be stoned to death. In the New Testament, God stones the wicked to death by slinging hailstones out of heaven. In the Old Testament, he did it for Joshua. He stoned them to death in that city by slinging hailstones out of heaven. It still stands that the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon continued until it tore down all the kingdoms of the world and grew until it filled all of the hearts of mankind in its power and in its dominion. Now, in these things that we're talking about tonight, I hope you can put them together and understand what we're trying to say. Because it's in the middle of this week that this great crisis takes place. Not that you have to worry about it. If you are the church, you'll be caught out at the first of the week. You don't have to worry about it. You'll be translated, taken on with God. Now, but those that miss the rapture, those that miss the translation, will find themselves in that horrible condition and find themselves going through that awful tribulation. I made the statement the other night I believe that the people will turn to the Jews just as quick as they realize the church is gone, as quick as the foolish virgins find out they cannot get oil from the wise virgins at that midnight cry, then they'll have to go to them that sail, whereas the Bible said an angel will be flying through heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, turning to the Jewish people. That's the only ones they can turn to, because the seal goes back to them, the oil goes to them. And when they turn and find favor with them, for the Bible speaks about them finding the oil, but when they turn to find favor, they find the people that's got it, then the church will already have been gone. See, and they'll seek their favor because they cannot get the favor of them that they were asking to give them all. You understand what I'm saying? They will ask the church for it. The church can't give it to them. While they're going to look for it, the church leaves. They come back to be scared to death because the church is gone. They'll run them, no doubt, to the ones that they got the all from, or run to the place where they got this understanding. But it'll be too late. They'll look for that favor of the Jews. And I believe that this is one thing that will help strengthen the Antichrist's kingdom, is that they will humble themselves, the Gentile people, and that great leader will humble themselves to run in there to the Jewish people, using it for a cover from the storm of life, feeling that they are safe in that God cares for the Jews, knowing there's no hope for the rapture, hoping that God will protect them with the Jews. But then about the middle of the week is when, though the Jews will think everything's just fine, the people have accepted their way of life and they've won out, but about the middle of the week, they'll find out, as the prophet said, they made a covenant with death and with hell. Because in the middle of the week, the covenant will be broken. But I say again, you don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that, because we are going in the translation. We have the revelation of the Lord Jesus. This man child was caught up to the throne. When he was caught up to the throne, that took care of that. He didn't have to worry about that. That blood-dipped vesture, as long as Christ is absent from that blood-dipped vesture and working in my heart as a priest, that blood-dipped vesture will remain on the seat of judgment. As that is over, he will leave my heart. Quick as he finishes that priesthood work, leave my heart. Leave your heart. That is, as the priesthood work. He won't leave us nor withdraw from us, for he said, I'll never do that. But leave off with the work of the priesthood, in that he's working with you and I and the church to return into his own body, to pick his body up and to move it off of the mercy seat over to the throne of judgment, for he shall rule with the rod of iron, getting ready to sit upon the throne of the millennium. Let me say this to you. A lot of people don't quite understand, and they say, well, Brother Pike, when the millennium comes, that's going to be a great day of a celestial world. But I tell you, it isn't going to be that way at all. Judge it for just a few minutes. The wicked dead live not again till after the 1,000 years is finished. Isn't that right? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. The second death being the lake of fire, which is after the millennium. The first resurrection, though it's not accounted for until after tribulation, that is Revelation 19, yet it took place at Calvary when they come out of the grave, and is shown again at the first of the week when we are caught up and the dead's resurrected. And I explained to you why that it isn't accounted for until Revelation 19. We got it on tape. Have you followed me? The millennium is going to be this very earth. I want you to get that straight now. See, the millennium will be this very earth. There is another world. God isn't through with the world yet. When the old world passed away of Noah, there came another world. You're in it. When this world passed away, there'll be another phase of it, because there's three phases, a body, soul, and spiritual phase. The first was the body. Scientists say that the human body is made up mostly of water. That was the water world. The second part is blood. Isn't that right? The soul realm.
That is the physical part of it. Not the world of vegetation, but the physical part. The third part, what will it be? Spiritual people shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Them that are holy people, which will be the spiritual part of it. The third part. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you say, Brother Pike, it's going to be a celestial world. No, we'll be a celestial people caught up before the last week set in. We will rule over the Jews. The Jews will be a seal people, a natural people, just like you are. Build houses, plant vineyards, dwell in their own homes. We will be celestial. It will be a restored earth, not a celestial earth. But at the end of the 1,000 years, then the great white throne of judgment comes. Then the Ancient of Days comes, from whose face the earth flees away, the ocean flees away, everything flees away. That is, it's translated into a celestial world. But until the end of the millennium, the graves will be here. They will not have given up their dead. The sea will be here. It will not have given up. It's dead. Now look at it for just a minute, and I'm going to close. Immediately at the end of the tribulation period, what happens? The blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Isn't it right? All right. Now, Revelation 19 comes in. Isn't that right? Lucifer is bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Is that right? The Antichrist and false prophet is cast alive in the lake of fire. Is that right? The battle of Armageddon. Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. The nation's born in one day. All of that. But what happens after the Jew gets through killing the people? The land has been soaked with blood. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the millennium. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You say, but you couldn't be talking about that. Why not? You agree that at the end of 7 years, the tribulation is over and the millennium comes. Is that right? But the Bible said it'll take them 7 years to clean the place up. 7 years that they'll use the wood out of the wagons, whatever kind of thing that they used, be cleaning it up. Isn't that right? 7 years they'll gather the bones up where the buzzards and the birds and the eagles and fowls and whatever has eaten all the flesh off of them, and they'll gather all the bones up. 7 years. They'll be cleaning the land. They'll have enough wood to last them for about 6 or 7 years. All right, now tell me, what kind of years is them going to be if them ain't millennium? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Are we going to have a 7-year tribulation and then another 7-year cleaning up from the tribulation? And then the millennium? Now see what it is, folks. This earth, this same earth, is going to be the millennium. It's the same earth. They're going to build houses. The Bible said they're going to have cows. And the curse will be lifted. They'll raise families. It'll be just like it is now. Except the curse won't be on it. Satan won't be running wild in it. All the roses will be so beautiful. And the birds will sing so sweetly. And the fields will be filled with the greenage so lovely. The sweet smell of sweet shrubs. The honeybees buzzing everywhere. What a beautiful time it will be. The Bible teaches that the child shall sit down upon the den of the cockatrice. And you'll look out there and see a great big old lion. Hear him roar and just about shake the place around him. Look up and lick an ox across the ear. The old ox is liable to look back and lick him across the ear and go on eating straw. That's what the Bible teaches. And the ox and the lion shall lay down together. The lamb shall lay down with them. Nobody's going to bother anybody. And nothing shall harm or hurt in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For that is the day of the Lord when the house of God is established. That is the house of the Lord. And all nations will say, we have forgotten our God. Why did we forget it? Because the devil kept harassing our mind. But he's gone. He's in the bottomless pit. All nations will go up to worship. And if they don't go up to worship, there won't be any rain on the crop. Don't you see there'll still be rain during that time? They'll still be raising crops during that time. Germany will have to go up. America will have to go up. Every nation that's still in existence will have to go up. You understand what I'm saying? All the repairs, all the changes, after the bumming, after the earth goes into convulsions, after all these things. And let me say this in trying to close tonight, because we could go on and on and on. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. But let me say this tonight. See, during this time, all of this restoration will come. And the earth that's been tilted on its axis, all of a sudden, it will come back up straight. Of course, you got a tape here where we taught man tilting on his axis, the earth tilted on his axis. Everything goes one way. See, as in heaven, so on earth. When God gets us upright in our heart, Adam isn't tilted no more, then the earth has to coincide with it. Up it comes. When it comes up, what does it do? Out of the ocean will come those new islands. They just discovered one a few days ago. Out of the ocean will come the wonderful fertile ground that's been under the ocean all this time. Fertile. My, you know it'll blossom like a rose. Just think of that fertile ground that'll spring up. And all of this that's been burned up by gluttony and used up by people that are just hungry, you know, just starving to just ride and like the prodigal use up their substance. All that go down on the ocean. And that God's preserved for that other world here, she'll come up. And then they'll enter into that beautiful, fertile soil. And my, what a time that will be. The sun will be hitting it just right. Won't be any, you know, it won't be out of kilter. My, what a day that will be. We sing that song, what a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me to that promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that shall be. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say tonight. Seemed like we didn't get very much said, but I want to say that we appreciate trying to say a few things to you tonight. And I hope that these things that we are saying will help you. You know, all this happens in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, not a very big place, about 14,000 square miles of the Holy Land, or what's referred to the Holy Land. About 300,000 inhabitants, about 75,000 of them Arabs. It's not a big place, but it's a great outstanding place. It's a place that really has been persecuted, torn down. People are warned, and the Bible said pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that pray for Jerusalem, the Bible teaches that they will be blessed and they will prosper. Pray for Jerusalem. A city that is really amazing. Walls about 40 feet high, about 2.5 miles long. All around, those walls are historical scenes, gates of entrance into the holy city. And over on the northern side, we mentioned it here one night, the new gate. There's the Damascus Gate, and there's the Herod Gate. Over on the northern side, there's the Damascus Road leading out to Damascus. And then on the western side, there's the Java Gate. And then on the southern side, the Dung Gate and the Zion Gate. And then the one that we're so familiar with on the eastern side, the Stephen's Gate, where Stephen's nearby was stoned, and the beautiful gate where Peter healed the man that was crippled, called the Eastern Gate. There, that gate through which the Lord Jesus himself will go through. The little western gate of Java leading out over to Bethlehem. Called Ephratah. Remember, we brought out the other night Rachel on the way to Bethlehem, going back to the Father's house. She died in the way, but she brought forth Benjamin. But she died in the way, which was the rapture of the church. And there Jacob, showing Jesus again, turned back to Leah, back to the Jew. Remember, Benjamin and Joseph was Rachel's children. Remember that. So then that little group that's coming up, the Benjamites, we're the ones that's going to travail together. to bring them in. That's why Jimmy's working with them. Peace coming from America to that extent out of Zion, as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. This is why that I believe that this will have to do with Billy Graham, as I said the other night, to watch it out of Zion. See, there's got to be somebody, and there's got to be some things that take place. There's got to be a covenant. You need to really think over what I'm saying. Things are taking place more than you'll ever know. You didn't read the article the other day, perhaps, where Billy was talking about the golden age coming in. Maybe you didn't read how he told about this golden age, how everything was going to be just so-so just a few days ago. You didn't read how that the Jews say that he is their best friend, and in every crisis, he's been present. We really need to watch. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's great things taking place. I know we've got over 1,000 tapes here where we've taught spiritual revelation and historical facts as confirmation. And I know you can't listen to them because there's only, 365 days in a year? It'd take you a long time if you just listen to one every day. But there's one thing about it. Most of you have heard a great deal of those things that we have said, enough to understand. And if you do understand, then you are accountable. For to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with many stripes. You know tonight, so God is going to require it of you. The little city there in Jerusalem, we've been there, and I hope we'll get to return and go back. I hope the Lord will allow us to go back in there. They've asked us to come back in there. They've been playing our tapes there in the city, and I hope we'll be able to return back and do what we can in preaching the gospel. But I tell you, folks, the end of the world is here. And whatever you're going to do for God, you need to do it. You need to get down to business and do it, because it is evident that it is here. And though you won't see the abomination that maketh desolate so far as the natural part of it, yet there is a spiritual part of it that one night maybe we'll be able to bring out. I've elaborated a little on it from time to time, and maybe one night we'll be able to bring it out and make it a little bit clearer. Let's just lift our hands up to heaven, and let's just search our hearts for just a few minutes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. If you're not in the faith, you need to examine yourself, folks. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. You may believe all kind of things, but that don't mean it's faith. But see if your conviction, if your believing is in God's holy Word. If so, then you're in the faith. In the last days, many shall depart from the word or the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But let's search ourselves tonight and see if our conviction is in the precious, unadulterated word of God. And ask God to give us his spirit. For without his spirit, the Bible tells us that we are none of his. So let's ask God tonight to give us that wonderful spirit. That wonderful spirit. Hallelujah. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask you to be with us. I ask you to touch us, Jesus. Father, tonight, in your wonderful word, touch us, O God, tonight. And help us, Lord, as we try to hold up the blood-stained banner. Father, realizing tonight that Satan has been cast out of the heavens. Father, that he's no longer in the spirit. And Father, receiving those keys this afternoon or in the late evening, Father, realizing, Father, that Jesus has resurrected from the dead and that the prisoners are loosed. And oh God, knowing that Lucifer was cast out of yonder's world to become the ruler of the darkness, Father, tonight he rules in the intellectual mind of darkness. And his kingdom, oh God, is a legislative transition of time, oh God. And Father, we know that it's a commercial, a governmental thing. And he is the ruler and the prince of that intellectual darkness, that intellectual power, oh God, that hath no light of the understanding of the Son of God. For thou hast made him the ruler of that darkness, and those that are out there are his subject. But Father, we're under the regime of the great mind of Christ, the great Holy Spirit, the great God of light. For thou art the light of the world, O Lord, and we are thy subjects, Holy Father. And tonight we understand because our hearts and minds have been enlightened. And I ask in the name of Jesus that we as children of light continue to walk in the light, that we may understand those wonderful things that you desire to show us. Be with us, O God, in Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus again. I'll walk in the light. We'll walk in the light, a beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Can you sing it again? I'll walk in his light, in his beautiful light. I'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us day and by night. Jesus, the light of... Can you sing it one more time with me? Lift your hands up and let's sing it. We'll walk in that light, that beautiful light.